So if you've been tuning in the last few weeks, you will know that we've been going through a series that we've called Love Matters. And the last 2 weeks, it's been quite gritty, really. We've been thinking about love and the nature of sexuality. And we've kind of wrestled with some quite difficult kind of topics. And to continue in this series, we're going to be thinking more about how we start to play out some of what we've been thinking about. How do we love one another in light of some of the things we've been talking about? Particularly, kind of, how do we love one another when maybe we see things slightly differently? I'm really aware that as we've talked about human sexuality over the last few weeks, that we're going to have different views and different ideas about that. But how do we love one another? How do we exist in a community when maybe we see things slightly differently? And so today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at Jesus as our example. And the question I want us to think about today is, how does Jesus love? How does he work out love in his life? And what can we learn from him in respect of that? And to help us to do that, we're going to look at Jesus' life on earth, and we're going to look at his interactions with three different people. We could have taken loads, but I'm just going to focus in on three people to start with and then make some applications for us from that. So let's start, and let's look at the first interaction that Jesus has with somebody when he was on earth. And the first person we're going to look at is a centurion that Jesus meets in Matthew chapter 8. This is right at the start, really, of Jesus' ministry. And it says this in Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed, suffering terribly." We're going to unpack the rest of the story, but let's put it in context to start with. This man that Jesus meets here in Capernaum, a centurion, works obviously for the Romans. He is a Roman soldier, and he's high up. He looks after 100 men. That's why he is a centurion. And he's working for Rome, who are this oppressive regime. 100 years earlier, approximately, they had taken over Israel. And 100 years on, they are still ruling over Israel and oppressing the people and enforcing their way of life. Now, people would have been looking at Jesus in this situation, the local people in Capernaum. They've seen this centurion come up to him. How is Jesus, this religious leader, this man of God, how is he going to respond to this oppressive leader coming and speaking to him? Now, they would have known, because they would have known their history, they would have known their Old Testament history in particular, that when other people who were men of God, other leaders of God, when they came up against the oppressive regime, they would have started a fight, they would have kicked them out, they would have gone to war with them. And this has happened over centuries to different sort of men and different prophets who have come up against other oppressive regime. And so there's a sense here that Jesus might do the same. What's he going to say to this kind of evil man who's come to him? But Jesus doesn't look for a fight with him. Jesus doesn't look to kind of disagree with him and go sort of jaw to jaw with him. Jesus says, "Your servant's ill at home. Shall I come and heal him?" And this centurion, we find in Matthew 8, responds with incredible faith and says, "Yes, you can do that." And Jesus affirms him. He affirms his faith. And in fact, he goes one step further than that. He says he's not really met anybody of such great faith before. And he welcomes him into his kingdom. And then confirms to this centurion that if he goes home, his servant has been healed. That Jesus doesn't even need to go. Doesn't even need to go to him. He says, no, your servant is healed. It's an incredible story. There's so much in this man's life for Jesus to disagree with. So much for him to point out and to list in the centurion's life that is wrong about how he lives. But he leads with love. That's Jesus's starting place with this man. He leads with love. Second person we're going to think about who Jesus interacts with is a man called Zacchaeus. A really famous story in Luke chapter 19. And we read this. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, we've already thought about the centurion who works for this oppressive regime. And in the same way, Zacchaeus is working for this oppressive regime. He's employed by the Romans, but he's Jewish. So he's a Jewish guy who lives in Israel, who's decided to go and work for the enemy. And to make things worse, he's not just working for the enemy, he's not just a tax collector, but he's a chief tax collector. And he's wealthy, he's made some big money from working for the Romans. And what we find out as the story goes on is that one of the ways that Zacchaeus has become wealthy is that he's corrupt. He's extorting, he's stealing money from his fellow Jews. So when he goes to collect the tax from them, he's not just collecting the tax, he's collecting a bit more as well. If their tax was £50, he's saying, oh, you owe 75 and things like that. And he's taking more money. And the Jews know this, maybe even the Romans know this, and they're turning a blind eye. But Zacchaeus was hated. We can know that for sure. He was working for the enemy. He was making big money, and he was extorting money as well. And we find Jesus passing through Jericho. And you can imagine everybody wants to see him. We know that there's a crowd there. Zacchaeus can't see because the crowd is so big. And they're all probably there thinking, I hope Jesus stops for me. I hope Jesus looks at me. I hope Jesus maybe speaks to me. He was a big deal by now. He was the man of God. Some believed he was God. Could he heal me? Could he touch me? Could he say something to me? And as Jesus comes into Jericho, he looks past everybody until he spots Zacchaeus up in his tree. And he tells this extortionist, he tells this thief, come down from the tree because I'm coming to your house for tea. And everyone gets upset. Everyone gets upset, we see in the story. Why is he going to his house? Why has he picked out Zacchaeus out of all the people? He's gone for the worst. He's gone for the most hated person in our town. You know, religious people always get upset whenever Jesus befriended people who they thought were terrible sinners. It was always the religious people that moaned and groaned about it. Listen, if you're a Christian watching this who's trying hard to befriend people who other Christians think you shouldn't. Now, we thought already in this series about some of the differences we might have views over sexuality. You know, if you're a Christian here who's working hard to befriend people from the LGBT community, maybe. And other Christians think you shouldn't be friends with them. Other Christians think you shouldn't be spending time with them. Take heart, you're in good company, because this is the same sort of stuff that got thrown at Jesus. So Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. They eat dinner. We don't know what goes on, but all we know is that when Zacchaeus then emerges from his house, his life is transformed. Jesus declares that Zacchaeus is now in his kingdom. Zacchaeus has decided to follow Jesus. We know this because he says, I need to go and make amends. And he pays back four times what he's ripped off from people. He goes round and makes amends. What he's stolen, he pays back four times the amount. There is so much in Zacchaeus' life that Jesus could disagree with. There is so many faults that he could point out. But in his interactions, he leads with love. Third person we're going to think about, we meet in John chapter 8. And this is an interaction with a woman who's been caught committing adultery. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, we commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? This is perhaps the most shocking of our three encounters that Jesus has with people. A woman caught sleeping with a man who she's not married to is dragged in front of Jesus. As they say here, they made her stand before the group. She's probably half-dressed, maybe even naked. It's a shocking scene to think through. Now just put yourself in that woman's place if you can. Imagine the fear. Imagine the fear that's going through her, especially as they're threatening to stone her to death. It raises a couple of questions immediately, doesn't it? You know, this is the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, who have caught this woman. How did they catch her? What have they been doing? Have they been spying on her? Have they been watching? It's pretty dirty, isn't it? Whatever they've been up to. And where is the man? She wasn't committing adultery on her own, was she? Where's the man? Why isn't he being dragged out? Why just the woman? They want to kill her, and it's awful. It's shocking. Jesus, what do you think? They say to him. What should we do with her? They're using her and her situation to get at Jesus. And it's a beautiful moment because full of compassion, Jesus, we find in the story, kneels down and starts to write in the dirt. We don't know what he's writing with his finger in the dirt, in the mud, around him. And people start to look. Now, why does he do that? We don't know what he's written. I think it's because he thinks, if I just do something over here, everyone will stop looking at her and they'll look at me. And immediately it just takes the pressure off her ever so slightly, maybe. Now, she's not suddenly so exposed. She's not so embarrassed. He gives her a little bit, just a fraction of dignity back in her life. And then Jesus brilliantly challenges the crowd of people. He challenges especially the teachers of the law and the Pharisees who seem intent on stoning her. Jesus says, I tell you what, whichever of you hasn't sinned, you can throw the first rock at her. Whichever of you has never done anything wrong, you throw the first rock. Jesus is saying, yeah, maybe she's done some things wrong, but it's no worse than any of us. We've all sinned. We've all blown it. But if you haven't, you have your way with her. You start to throw rocks at her. And one by one, we hear that they just drop their rocks on the floor and they walk away. And as they leave, Jesus says to her, where are these people who condemn you? Who want you dead? And he says, they've gone and neither do I condemn you. See, that's the lovely thing about Jesus. He never condemns. There's no condemnation with Jesus. And he urges her to change. He says, look, just go and sin no more. Don't go back to this way of life. Change your life. Just as with the centurion, just as with Zacchaeus, there is so much that Jesus could disagree with in this woman's life. There's so much that he could criticize. And like these Pharisees, and like these teachers of the law, he could point things out in her life that are wrong. But Jesus doesn't do that. He leads with love. Are you getting the message? How does Jesus love? He leads with love. It's always his first move towards anybody. It's love. It's love. It's love. There's two quick applications for this that we can consider. And the first one is this. Is that if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're an apprentice, if you're a follower of Jesus, lead with love. Just as he does. Lead with love. We are called as Jesus' disciples to be with him. To learn his teachings. To become like him. And then to carry on his work in the world. And part of becoming like Jesus is learning to love like he does. And learning to lead with love. For that to become our primary emotion to anybody we meet. If we're going to take seriously following Jesus, we need to take seriously this call to lead with love as well. As followers of Jesus, we will always meet people that we disagree with. We're always going to meet people who hold different views, who make different lifestyle choices to we do. Jesus was meeting these people all the time. You'll know in your workplace, in your neighbourhood, maybe in your family. You're always going to meet people that you disagree with. Because we're different people, we see life differently. But loving someone doesn't mean approving or condoning their behaviour. Just because we love someone, we're not saying that what you're doing is okay. Those of us who are parents know this full well. Our kids might choose to do loads of different things. It doesn't mean we don't love them anymore. Loving someone doesn't mean that we condone or approve of their behaviour. Just look at what Jesus does. You know, with the centurion, for example, this man would have been a violent man. Bloodthirsty in some respects. Now, the Roman centurions were pretty famous in history for their kind of debauched behaviour, their crude behaviour. Towards women, towards anybody. The Romans worshipped pagan gods. In fact, some historians write about centurions and they say some centurions were almost like pagan priests. They would often carry out pagan ceremonies for their men. Historically speaking, the centurion was a walking pile of sin. As far as Jesus was concerned. But Jesus doesn't mention any of that as he meets this man. Now we know Jesus stands against so much of this man's lifestyle. Just a few chapters before in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes a huge stand against so much of what this man stood for. Jesus talks about not murdering people, not taking revenge on people. But Jesus doesn't say to this centurion, okay, I'll come and heal your servant, but first of all, you've got to renounce all your violent ways, and then I'll come and heal him. He doesn't say, listen, I'll come and heal him, but, you know, that pagan stuff, you've got to forget it. You've got to come and follow me. You've got to worship God. You've got to become my disciple. No, he doesn't. He leads with love. Love without any clauses, without any conditions for this centurion. Jesus is clearly against the centurion's violence and his way of life, his paganism, his other habits. But he doesn't feel the need to build a wall of that stuff between him and the centurion. And for us as disciples of Jesus, we can follow that. We can hold to truth just as Jesus did. But we don't need to build a wall with it. It doesn't need our first move towards people who are different from us or have different lifestyles to us isn't to name all the differences. And say, yeah, but you do this, but you do that, and let's have an argument about it. No, Jesus' first move was to lead with love, and ours can be the same. It's the same with Zacchaeus, isn't it? He doesn't say to Zacchaeus, hey Zacchaeus, up in the tree there, listen, I'll come to your house for dinner, sure, but sort your life out first. Put everything right first, and then I'll come to your house for tea. Now Jesus walks into this man's house that he's bought with the money he's stolen. He sits down probably on a table and eats food that's been bought with money that's been stolen. He spends time with Zacchaeus and loves him and cares for him. Even before Zacchaeus has thought about sorting his life out. Same with the woman in adultery, isn't it, as well? He doesn't say to her, yeah, I'll step into this situation. I'll stop these rocks being thrown at you, but I need some assurances first. He leads with love. Jesus leads with love, and disciples of Jesus should lead with love as well. Yes, take a stand on issues. Yes, we hold on to an unwavering truth, but we balance that with an outrageous grace and an outrageous love as well. We don't lead with our differences. We lead with love. And love, in the way that Jesus loves, has an incredible ability to break through some of those differences and begin to cut to the heart and see people changed. You know, some of us watching this and hearing this might say, well, I get that, Mark, but isn't that being a bit too gracious? Isn't that being a bit too loving? Surely we need to tell people where they're getting it wrong. Surely we need to point stuff out at the same time. Listen, one day, all of us are going to stand in front of Jesus. I'm going to stand in front of him one day. And we're going to have to give an account for our lives. And when I think about that moment, the thing I want is for Jesus maybe to say to me, Mark, do you know what? You were a bit too gracious with people. You were a bit too loving with people. I never want Jesus to say to me, Mark, you were too legalistic. Or you put people off. Or you pointed out too many faults in people. I'd rather lean the other way. I'd rather be too gracious. I'd rather be accused of being too loving towards people. I want to lead with love, just as Jesus does. I want to see people's lives changed, but I want to do it with love. Disciples of Jesus must lead with love. And secondly, just as we finish, what about applying this to our lives? For those of us who don't know Jesus yet, maybe you're watching this, maybe you're not a disciple, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus yet. Well, what we can apply this, how we can apply this to our lives is by saying that first and foremost, Jesus loves you. First and foremost, Jesus loves you. He leads with love when it comes to you as well. Now, sometimes we can have this view of Jesus, this view of God, that he's out to give us a hard time. That actually he's not out to love us first, he's out to point out our faults. Or to smite us even. You may have seen this before, I might well have shown it to you before, this Gary Larson cartoon from years ago. And if you can see it there on the screen, you've got a picture of God. You can tell how old it is because look at the age of the computer. You've got God sitting there kind of on his computer watching CCTV with his button there, smite, ready to give us a hard time, ready to kind of stamp on us or drop a piano on our heads. Now it's laughable, isn't it? But we can have that view of God sometimes. He's out to give us a hard time. And you might have heard those stories today about the centurion, about Zacchaeus, or about the woman, and maybe you relate to them in some way. Maybe you think, do you know what? I'm not doing exactly what they're doing, but yeah, I know what that is to to kind of carry stuff in my life that isn't great. I know what it is to kind of maybe be worshipping another god or kind of involved in other things like the centurion. I know what it is to be ripping people off or maybe thieve stuff in the past. I know what it is to kind of carry shame in my life. And we think, do you know what? I'm coming nowhere near God because this is what he wants to do to me. He wants to smite me. He wants to give me a hard time. Now, if that's you, what you need to take away today is that first and foremost, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I love what Jesus says to that woman who's been caught in adultery. And he says, where are you? Where are your condemners? You know, where are these people who want to throw rocks at you, who want to kill you? And Jesus says to her, neither do I condemn you. He might as well have said to her, neither do I smite you. Jesus doesn't condemn us. In Christ there is no condemnation. He loves you. He leads with love. Now, if you're watching this and you're thinking, well, I've done way too much bad stuff in my life. I've got way too much baggage and shame. I've never even thought about Jesus. I've never even thought about giving my life to him or having him as part of my life. First and foremost, Jesus loves you. Whatever's going on in your life, wherever you're at, he loves you. The Bible is clear that he makes the first move towards us. While we're still getting it wrong, the Bible says, while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. He loves us. He doesn't come at us with criticism or disagreement or a list of our faults. He leads with love. And his love is so good, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. I love this translation of these verses in a book in the Bible called Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3 says this: God's loyal love could never run out. His merciful love never dries up. It is created new every morning. How great, God, is your faithfulness. That's the love that Jesus shows the centurions. That's the love he shows Zacchaeus. That's the love he shows this poor woman who's been dragged out in front of the crowd. That is the love that he shows you and I. That is the love that he leads with. It never runs out. It never dries up. It's new every morning and the day after and the day after and the day after. If you don't know Jesus yet, this is the kind of love that you can experience too. This is the love that he has for you. Reach out to him now. Say, Jesus, would you show me some of that love? I've blown it. Yeah, I get things wrong. Yeah, I've never even thought about you before, but that sounds interesting. That sounds incredible. I want to experience your love in my life too. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. Trust him for that. Trust him for that. How does Jesus love? He leads with love. If you're a disciple of Jesus watching this, lead with love as well. Ask him to help you with that. Don't bring your disagreements to people first. Bring your love. Bring Jesus' love to them that's working in your life. If you don't know Jesus yet, trust that he leads with love in his interactions with you as well.